So sometimes we finish our scripture reading and I am so deeply moved by what I've just heard that it takes me a second before I can start speaking. And I just find myself, I need to sit with the words and with God's spirit for a moment. And then sometimes we finish our scripture reading and my stomach is in knots. It's a really hard passage. Maybe it's awkward. Maybe it's a bit brutal. And I've usually been a mess trying to prepare something helpful, meaningful to say. And then sometimes we read a passage like this morning's. And I don't want to call it boring, but if the shoe fits, am I right? I mean, like, what did we just read? There are some exciting stories in the book of Numbers. Yahweh tells Moses here that his people need to keep the Passover at its appointed time. So Moses tells the people to keep the Passover at the appointed time, and they keep it. It's pretty straightforward, right? Except for this little bit of drama, if you can call it drama, where some men who touched a dead body weren't allowed to keep the Passover at the appointed time because of their temporary uncleanness. So Moses offers to talk to Yahweh for them, and Yahweh tells them, it's fine. If you've touched a dead body, or you happen to have been on a long journey and you can't keep the Passover at the appointed time, then just do it next month. Follow all of the other instructions. Just keep it a month later. Whew. Who's on fire right now? This is like riveting stuff. It really keeps you on the edge of your seat. What if I told you that this passage, making sense of this passage, could change everything for you? Like how you read the Bible, how you can know God's will, how you can apply the Bible, ancient text, to your life in this time, in this place. Maybe think I'm overselling things a bit here. So let's find out. But if my words are going to be helpful at all, I'm going to need you to do a little work with me. And so if you have a Bible, it will be, I think, helpful for you to open it and turn to the book of Exodus, two books before where we're at now in Numbers. So Exodus chapter 12, we're going to the Passover origin story. Now, we just read it together as a church within a month or so, but I want to highlight a couple things. So Exodus chapter 12, Exodus is the second book in the Bible, chapter 12, starting in verse 2, we read, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb." And jumping to verse 6, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month." Yahweh is about to do something massive for his people. And he tells them that this event is going to be so epic in their lives and in the world, so significant that their entire way of telling time is going to be reoriented around this moment. Right? Their year used to begin on a different day. This is no longer going to be the case. This will be the beginning of the rest of their lives. Therefore, everything starts over. Day one, month one, starting at this moment, this event. And Yahweh explains it in verse 12. Yahweh is going to pass through Egypt that night, and his final blow against Egypt and Egypt's gods will take the firstborn son from every household. That is, except in those homes where the blood from the lamb is smeared on the doorpost. Yahweh will pass over those homes. And then notice verse 14. He says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh. throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Okay? God commands it. And then in the following verses, the people obey. The rest of chapter 12 tells the story of that fateful night. And by the end of it all, the Egyptians are begging the Israelites to leave their land. God has finally acted to set his people free from their oppressive slavery. Thanks be to God. In verse 43, Yahweh then declares, this is the statute of the Passover. And what he begins to do is describe exactly how it is now to be kept in the future as a remembrance of what God just did. But God's not done making a really big deal about all of this, because in chapter 13, so we're getting multiple chapters here, Moses, he continues to explain it all, and he combines the single celebration of Passover with a full week-long celebration called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in chapter 13, verse 3, we read, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand Yahweh brought you out from this place." This is big, right? A new calendar for the new beginning of a new life with God. The first month of the year, the people were to remember this mighty act of God that set them free. So this is where everything starts for our passage this morning. Now, with the Passover origin story under our belts, we're going to jump forward a bit. Yahweh brings his people to Mount Sinai, and there he gives them some laws. And one of those, in chapter 23, is a command to keep a feast in the first month when Yahweh brought them out of Egypt. Jump forward again to chapter 34. Israel has worshipped a golden calf, claiming it brought them out of Egypt. And so God renews his covenant with his rebellious people. And in it, the people commit. They make a new commitment to turn away from their other gods, to repent and turn away. But they also commit to remember that Yahweh brought them out of Egypt, and they say that they will then keep this feast during the first month of the year in order to remember. And so just to kind of put this on a timeline for us, right? It takes about 3 months for the Israelites to get to Mount Sinai after the first Passover. So they leave Egypt, they get to Mount Sinai, there they rebel against God while Moses is on the mountain for about 40 days. So after about 5 months, they've experienced Passover and were told to remember Passover yearly at the same time. And twice now, they've been reminded to keep Passover during the first month. Now, at some point between month 5 and a year, Yahweh is giving Moses more instructions, and we come to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 4, Yahweh says, "These are the appointed feasts of Yahweh, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is Yahweh's Passover." Notice God's language. These are appointed festivals at appointed times. God has ordained these celebrations, and he has set them where they belong so that Israel will remember what God has done for them. Whew. Okay, so I've got two more passages for us. Flip forward to Numbers. Numbers, the next book after Leviticus, Numbers chapter 28. Nearly 40 years have passed. The Israelites have got stuck, mired in the wilderness. Long story short, they lost faith in their God. The God who brought them out of Egypt apparently wasn't strong enough to bring them into the promised land. Or so they have come to believe. And so God made them stay and wander in the wilderness for a while, a long while, long enough for the first generation to die off, long enough for them to learn to trust him. Numbers chapter 28 then, Moses' time is about up. The Israelites are about done with their time in the wilderness. And so Yahweh, he reminds the Israelites about these appointed feasts. And verse 16, we read, on the 14th day of the first month is Yahweh's Passover. Which brings us to our final passage in the book of Deuteronomy. The people have come to the edge of the promised land. This is Moses' final speech before he dies. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1, we read, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to Yahweh your God. For in the month of Abib, Yahweh your God brought out of Egypt by night. By the time you've finished reading the Torah, there is the first Passover, and then there are seven references to the appointed time when the Passover should be kept, and we just ran through them. Exodus 12, Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Leviticus 23, Numbers 28, Deuteronomy 16. What's missing from this list? This morning's passage. So, Numbers 9. Numbers 9. We already heard it read, thanks to Ali. Yahweh spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. Whew. Trivia time. Having reviewed the Passover account and six other references to Passover, here's the quiz. Which month is the appointed time for the Passover? The
first.
Hey! Which day is the appointed day for the Passover? The
14th.
Verse 3, survey says, on the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. You guys did it. I knew you could. I believed in you. So then, here's the follow-up question. Would you feel confident saying that God's law is perfectly clear on the appointed time when Passover should be kept? Do you feel confident saying God's law is perfectly clear? If you're wondering if this is a trick question, it's not. I 100% believe that God is clear on this. Across all of Torah, there is zero ambiguity. God appointed Passover for the 14th day of the first month. God said it. I believe it. If you have some sort of paper in front of you, if you're taking notes somewhere, I would love for you to take a second and write down one thing, maybe two things if they come to mind. Commands from God that you believe are absolutely that God is absolutely clear on in Scripture. Like where there is no ambiguity. Like what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Something, some command that you think there's no question on, God is absolutely clear in what he intends or decrees. And so just take a second and write something down. Whatever you write is gonna be important for how you process this morning's message and what you do with it. Yes. Write something down, a command from God that you believe God is absolutely clear on, like where there's no ambiguity, where Scripture is completely clear that this is what God intends or decrees. That's a great distinction. Jane just said, for us or for the Israelites? I've heard it both ways. Go either, whichever works for your thought experiment. So this is where our passage gets really interesting if we were bored through the first reading of it. We tend to think of God and God's laws as do this exactly right or else. Don't we? Typically, But what happens when God's laws can't be obeyed? What happens when God's laws can't be obeyed because maybe you're in a new time or new place? What happens when your obedience to God becomes impossible for you to obey, impossible because you're obeying God's other commands? You see, in Leviticus 10, a story that we've read already, on the eighth day of the first month, Aaron the high priest has two sons who die in the tabernacle, in the holy place. And Moses calls two family members to come and to carry Nadab and Abihu, these two men, their bodies away and out of the holy place. These two men have now touched a dead body, which according to God's laws make them unclean for a period of 7 days. The math is pretty simple. If they touched a dead body on the eighth day, they won't be clean until the 15th day. But what day has been appointed for the Passover? The 14th. They missed it by one stinking day. All because they removed the impure dead bodies from God's holy place. Think about this. It's been 1 year exactly in the story. This is the 1 year anniversary of God's mighty act of redemption. Their God rescued them from slavery on this day. This is their first birthday as a people. And they've been told again and again the importance of remembering this day. But they get to that day only to find themselves unable to celebrate it. They can't participate. They're not allowed to because they're obeying God's laws. Yeah, you could imagine someone saying, "Ah, the heck with it. Let's just do it anyway." But essentially, that's what Nadab and Abihu just died from. So that feels like a dangerous path. Believing that you can worship God in any way you feel like generally isn't safe territory. But instead, these guys, they offer us a powerful example to imitate. What do? They come to Moses humbly and they seek wisdom. What should we do? And Moses, in turn, seeks God. And God responds back with an accommodation. If you walk away with anything this morning, I want you to consider the place of accommodation in God's relationship with his people and with us in this world. If they can't keep the Passover during the first month, then they shall keep it in the second month. They still get to observe the Passover in all of the ways that God required, but they can do it at a different time. But there's something else. Yahweh responds in verse 10, "If any one of you is unclean from touching a dead body or is on a long journey," interesting bonus addition, "he shall still keep Yahweh's Passover." I mean, you heard that, right? God acknowledges that there might be even more situations where it's actually not possible to keep the Passover. And so Yahweh expands his accommodation even beyond what they're just asking in that moment to different times and different places. So here's the question for you. Do you still feel confident that God's law is perfectly clear on the appointed time when Passover should be kept? I see some active head shaking or nodding. Here's the distinction God is training us to make with passages like this. The appointed time for Passover is clear. God has appointed the 14th day of the first month as the day for Passover. However, God has made an accommodation for those who can't keep it on that day. God has a clear will. Paul tells Christians in Rome that they can know God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. And yet, the messiness of human life, the complexity of a world corrupted by sin and selfishness, requires constant accommodation by God. The men in this story, unclean, having touched a dead body, they are showing us how to live in a messy and complex world where it may not seem possible to obey all of God's commands. What do? They come to Yahweh. They don't try to figure it out on their own. They seek Yahweh's guidance. They don't just do what they want. They don't do what seems right in their own eyes. They seek God and his wisdom. And they remember that this permission to keep Passover in the second month, this is really important, isn't a license to just do it whenever it's convenient if just anything happens to come up that first month, right? And it's also not a declaration that the first month is no longer the appointed time. They understand that they've received special permission from God, that the second month is an accommodation that meets them where they're at and enables them to respond to God with faithfulness. Jesus shows up doing this exact same thing. He declares God's clear and perfect will that the Father designed marriage to be a covenantal, life-generating union of male and female. It's okay to say that this is God's design for marriage. But then Jesus immediately points out God's accommodations to human sin and to the messiness of human relationships. Divorce is a sign that something has gone terribly wrong with marriage. And yet, God not only allows it, but God, through Moses, gives divorce to his people. But Jesus reminds the people that this accommodation doesn't mean that they get to now divorce willy-nilly, right? It doesn't mean that lifelong marriage isn't still the design. It just means that God is so incredibly merciful with people who make a mess of the world and can't seem to do this right. Just the other day, I came across a world famous Bible teacher who inexplicably claimed that slavery must be part of God's plan since he allows it and even makes laws governing it. This is exhibit A in missing the clear distinction between God's good, perfect, and pleasing will and God's constant accommodation to human sin. On a daily basis, maybe you hear this, people will quote single Bible verses, waving them around as the definitive and authoritative word of God, saying, the Bible is clear on this. And maybe it is. But maybe you're just waving around one of God's accommodations. All of this brings me to the important so what. In the spirit of the unclean men, which feels consistent with the way of Jesus, right? The unclean were often pushed to the margins, but here we are walking in the spirit of Jesus, listening to the unclean men in the story, drawing them in, seeing them as bearers of wisdom. In the spirit of these unclean men who sought God's wisdom so they could obey God's commands in a situation where obedience was impossible, may we do the same. The Bible is full of, and you know this as you read it, commands that we look at and we go, I literally can't obey this in some sort of rigid or just clear and obvious way today. So what do? We go to God for his wisdom. Some of that wisdom comes from the scriptures. We find, For instance, we're not sacrificing animals anymore, right? So we know that that's not something we are doing in a literal way. But as scripture unfolds, we see how God's people in new places and new times, without a temple to sacrifice in, and then when Jesus says sacrifice is no longer necessary, how we continue to obey the heart of God when obeying that literal law is no longer possible. These men, these unclean men, and the rest of the Israelites in the book of Numbers, they train us to do this well. As we read, we look for God's will, and we look for God's accommodations, and we learn to tell the difference. What does God want versus what does God allow? If we can't answer that question, we will never live well in this world. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that mature faith is marked by this ability to discern, that this is a skill learned through constant practice. Could you take any of the hotly debated issues of our day and discern the difference between God's will in the matter and God's accommodations? Could you answer the question, what is God's preferred economic system? Is it capitalism? Is it socialism? Or is it something else entirely? What is God's preferred political structure? Is it democracy? Is it theocracy? Or is it something else entirely? What is God's will around abortion, or racism, whether it's personal or systemic, LGBT issues, feminism? What is God's will around how we personally, as a community, use our money? What's God's will for our lives with regard to the practice of Sabbath or the place of my smartphone or TV in my life? If you don't have answers to any of these questions, there's only one place to go. That is one person to go to. And he teaches us to know his heart by learning to read the scriptures well. But he has also told us that he has given us his spirit by which he will teach us and guide us. This one person he invites us today to know his heart and to learn it through the scriptures and by living in his presence. And he invites us to learn from him and imitate him. And we start that by keeping the Passover, by remembering what God did for us today, as is every Lord's Day, a celebration of our birth, our birthday, as we come to the table and we remember together what Jesus did in taking the Passover, filling it with new meaning in light of what he was doing in a new day and in a new place. I'm going to invite our team to come. And as they do, I just invite you to consider what it means to learn to discern what's good and what is evil, to discern the will of God versus the accommodation of God. We learn that in the scriptures and in the presence of Jesus. Would you come and receive the gifts of God for the people of God at his very table? Amen.